for God. We're looking at the way in which the seed of the word of God fell on different kinds of ground. The wayside, the hard heart. Rocky soil, the shallow heart. Thorny ground, the crowded heart. And there is a progression there. The wayside, the footpath. The seed never actually entered the soil. It was snatched away. Rocky ground, there was a shallow layer of soil, but a thick layer of rock. And there was no root system for the seed to grow. The thorny soil, the seed went into the soil, but the soil had not been cleared of thorn bush growth and roots, and it ended up being choked. So in all those circumstances, there was no fruit. There was no saving response. The parable of the sower is not describing falling from grace. It's describing those responses where the seed never brings forth real fruit. But there is good ground. We thank God that in this parable, in verse 8, some seed, others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And as I've mentioned many times, as we've gone through this parable, that's something we can take up and pray. Lord, as the seed of your word is spread, may it find good ground, bring forth fruit. And when Jesus explains what that means, verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So now there's a difference in this kind of soil. The good ground was well ploughed. It was soft. It was not like the hard packed soil of the footpath. It was deep earth, not just a shallow layer of soil and then hard rock, but there was a depth of earth there, enough for the seed to grow. And it was ground that had been cleared properly. The thorn bush and its roots were gone. So as the seed grew, there were no thorns growing up around it that would choke it. So this good ground, well ploughed, depth of earth, cleared of thorn bushes, there the seed sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. There are those who hear the word of God and are given spiritual understanding of that word by the work of the Holy Spirit. These are people who do not just give a temporary attention to the word of God. They take it to heart. They understand sin is offensive to a holy God. But the Lord Jesus is the glorious Saviour from sin. And through trust in Jesus Christ, there's a way of life and peace and forgiveness. They accept the word. They take the word of God personally. They seek to keep that word. So the way they think and feel and act and behave, everything is changed by this powerful work of the word of God. They keep the word of God. They hold it fast. They bear fruit. And they continue in fruit bearing in this world until they are transplanted to heaven. So what's the main message of the parable? Well, the main message of the parable has been very clear to us. The solid evidence that you're a Christian is that you bring forth fruit that's different from the wayside, the rocky ground, the thorny soil. There was no fruit, no crop, no harvest. But the seed that fell on good ground, there was continuous fruit bearing. And that's the solid biblical evidence that the word of God has had a saving impact and effect in your heart. The solid evidence that you've been saved, that you're a Christian, that you're right with God, is that faith that is in your heart brings forth fruit in your heart and life. And so the question that presses on every conscience tonight then is, what is this fruit? What is the fruit that is evidence of a saving response to the gospel? If Jesus said, the seed that fell on the good ground is the seed like those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. If it's that fruit which shows the evidence of real saving faith, has your heart received the word of God in that way? And the answer of the Bible then, this fruit, faith in the heart which produces fruit in the life, that's the clear evidence. We need to think very carefully about some of the fruit that grows when the seed of the Word of God is planted in the human heart. What does the Bible itself say about this fruit? Well, the first fruit that you know tonight in your heart, if the seed of the Word of God has been received there, is repentance. The Lord Jesus has spoken about this already in Luke chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This initial response to the Word of God, when it says to us all, look, we are alienated from God. We live naturally lives of rebels, independent, self-promoting, away from God. We don't recognize God as creator and that we are accountable to him. We are made to serve and glorify God. But we don't do that. We put other things first in our lives before God. We are made to live by God's laws. But in Adam, we've all rebelled against God. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the result is God's condemnation. So God calls us in the word of the gospel tonight, repent. Stack arms. Give up a proud, independent, self-sufficient, self-governing pattern of life. Turn from sin. Turn from what you were never intended to be. Turn to God. Repentance is not something abnormal or harsh or cruel. It's a call to human beings to become what they were made to be. Loving sons and daughters of God, willing servants of God. Repentance is turn from your sins, turn to God. And we are all aware tonight in our lives, if the word of God takes effect in your heart, then it begins with this word of repentance that causes you to hate sin and want to turn from it. Sometimes I see the boys and girls here on your bicycles. And when you want to turn, you turn very quickly. Sometimes they put their brakes on and they skid around very quickly. And don't say no, I've seen you do it. And they're smiling now. And there are some sins like that in our lives. You can turn from them and you find God convicts you and you turn quickly like a youngster on a motor, motorbike, that's even more dangerous, on a push bike. Some of us, we get a bit older, in a car. Some people can do handbrake turns in a car. I don't recommend that. But you know, it takes longer to turn a car. Sometimes if you're in a tight spot, a 3-point turn becomes a 22-point turn. It takes a long time sometimes to turn. It's longer to turn in a car than it is on a bicycle. And if any of you have ever seen a super tanker plowing its way through the sea, you'll realize that to turn a ship like that takes a long time. But whether in your life it's the turn of a super tanker or a car or a bicycle, repentance means you turn. And we all struggle. For some, the turning is more we feel in our lives like the turning of a super tanker. And we feel, Lord, help me, strengthen me by your Holy Spirit. Help me to turn from this sin. And then in others, whoop, like a quick turn. And it seems to be that God gives grace to conquer that sin quickly. But whatever it is, repentance involves turning from something, sin, to someone, to God. Listen to the title of this article that Rosaria Butterfield has put on the internet. A leftist, atheist, lesbian, university professor repented. She describes how in her life God worked and she turned. She says, the word Jesus stuck in my throat like an elephant tusk. No matter how hard I choked, I couldn't hack it out. Those who professed that name commanded my pity and wrath. As a university professor, I tired of students who seemed to believe that knowing Jesus meant knowing little else. Stupid, pointless, menacing. That's what I thought of Christians and their God, Jesus. And then God's word began to work in her life. A Christian minister wrote her a letter, inviting her to his home to have dinner. And over 2 years, he talked with her about 101 things and gave her a Bible. And the Bible began to have effect in her heart and life. Her friend said to her, "You better stop reading that Bible. That Bible is changing you." She says, "Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked. The church that had been praying for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed and I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I'd loved. But the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my heart. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he might just make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately, of the solace of the Holy Spirit." And I'm saying tonight, repentance, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Will you yield to the Holy Spirit? And turn from sin to Jesus. Come to him. Bring nothing else, just turn to him. And then like Rosaria Butterfield, you begin to experience this turning in your life. Now, as I say, there's a bicycle, and there's a car, and there's a super tanker. But there's a turning. And in principle, it's a turning from sin. The second fruit is faith. There's a summons to believe in the gospel. You confess that you have no hope apart from the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his righteousness. You wholly entrust yourself to another for salvation. What is saving faith? A great preacher and professor, John Murray, says, "Saving faith is whole-souled commitment to Christ. In all the glory of his person and all the perfection of his work, as he is so fully and freely offered to us in the gospel." Whole-souled commitment to Christ. Now, is that your heart? A whole-souled commitment to Christ. When that word of God comes to you to repent, stack arms, turn. If your heart has been made good ground, if you've heard and understood and accepted that word and enfolded it into your heart, the result is this acting of repentance and faith. The Lord Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. There's this frame, this inwardness of heart, which is the saving response to the gospel. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You realize you can't save yourself. You have nothing that you can save yourself with. The Holy Spirit reveals to you that what you supposed, your inherent goodness, was like a filthy rag to God, spiritually, naturally, bankrupt. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You don't excuse yourself before God. You don't try and run away from God. There's this sense of guilt. You're aware before God. Guilty. All the proud, arrogant, self-sufficient strut is taken out. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's a receptive heart before God. Self-will is gone. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You desperately need, and you realize it, the righteousness of another, an alien righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If ever you're going to be accepted before God. You see, all that Jesus is describing there, he's describing good ground. He's describing the heart of a Christian. Is that your heart tonight? Repentance and then faith. And then fruit. Because the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The fruit of that inner working of the Holy Spirit begins to work its way out into life. Christian lives in thankfulness to God and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And now there's a new desire, not wanting to fulfill the desires of the sinful nature, but to walk with God by the power of the Spirit. And as a result, the fruit of the Spirit begins to evidence itself. You notice in Galatians 5 that the word fruit there is singular. Fruit of the Spirit, which is contrasted with the works, plural, of the flesh. And that singular word, fruit, not fruits, fruit, tells us there's a unity to the work of the Holy Spirit. There's this change. Christian, born again by the Holy Spirit, now living in the power of the Spirit, certain characteristics begin to develop in that person's life. And as I say, in some, like a bicycle, in others, like a supertanker. But there will be fruit, says Jesus. By their fruit, you'll know them. Do you know anything of joy tonight as a Christian? A supernatural joy. Even when circumstances are difficult and tough and hard. A supernatural joy that God gives to his children. That those who have trusted in Jesus Christ experience. Without Christ, we don't experience this joy because our sins cut us off from God. Sin produces devastation, lack of joy. But for those who acknowledge that they're sinners and turn to Jesus, they experience a joy that can only be known through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we must never deceive ourselves by thinking, oh yes, I believe the Bible, but it's produced no change in my life. No. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life, if your heart is good ground, means that that inner receiving of the Word of God will produce a change of life. And one of the evidences is the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, and verses 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus is saying, not flashy gifts, but fruit. That's the evidence of a change of heart. And on the day of judgment, no one will be able to say, Lord, I really believed in you in my heart, but it produced no change in my life. Jesus will say, out of the heart are the issues of life. From the heart, that change that occurs in the life is a true commentary on the true state of the heart. A prayerless life, a life without the Bible, a life indifferent to the Ten Commandments, a life unconcerned about discipleship, trusting in the Lord and following him, that's evidence of a lawless heart. Self-sufficient, uncleansed, unrenewed. So let's not deceive ourselves tonight by thinking, oh, I can be a Christian and yet I can live any sort of life I want to live. God sees through that sham. Say, no, my desire now, Lord, is that you will reign in my heart and in my life. And that will be evidenced in 1,001 ways. But the road to hell is strewn with people who played at religion, pretended to be Christians, but whose lives were never changed. Because their hearts had not been changed and renewed by the work of the Spirit. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But put that the other way round. If you are not in Christ, if you are not in Christ, you are not a new creation. If you are not in Christ, old things have not passed away. And if you're not in Christ, nothing has become new. So are you in Christ? And if you're in Christ, that will be manifest in the fruit of the Spirit. Repentance, faith, fruit, and then fourthly, obedience. It's striking here, Jesus says that this good ground, he describes in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. Now, when we look at the analogy of Scripture, that doesn't mean that Jesus believed in the inherent goodness of some people. The Lord Jesus believed the Scriptures, which repeatedly affirm the sinfulness of every human heart. All have sinned. There is none righteous. The Lord Jesus himself taught that the human heart is the source of all kinds of wickedness. He once told a rich young ruler, "There is no one good but one, that is God." So if our heart is noble and good, it's the result of God at work. God has done something. God has produced a mighty change by the operation of the Holy Spirit, the miracle of regeneration in that heart. And the result is a person hears the word of God, holds it fast, bears fruit over the long haul with patience. And the fruitful Christian then is not just a hearer of the word, but is a doer of it. Feeds continually on that word. Keeps confronting sin in his or her life. Changes wrong attitudes. Wants to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. Doesn't want to be conformed to this world. I'll just go along with the crowd. But is transformed by the renewing of his or her mind. So that heart attachment to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and producing the fruit of the Spirit produces an outer change where there's a holy obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that inward change produces that desire in the heart. You say tonight, I don't want to meet God without a saviour, without a day's man, without a mediator, without a go-between. I don't want to meet my maker on the basis of who I am or what I've done or what I ever will do. My only hope before God is in the perfect life and obedience of Jesus, the Son of God. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is that your heart tonight? There'll be some evidence of it in your life. One evidence will be this life of principled obedience to Jesus. That's why Jesus said, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's why the Apostle John goes on to say, 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, now by this we know him, and by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And if we were to ask the Apostle John, how many of the commandments? The Apostle John is telling us all of them. What the old writers called universal obedience. You don't pick and choose and you say, I'll keep this, but not this. I'm okay with that, but not with this other one. No, your attitude will be, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Psalm 119. Now, there may be a yard of command and just an inch of obedience so far. But you're going in the right direction. And you want from the heart, because of the work of the Spirit in you, you want to go the full yard. So when God says you shall have no other gods before me, no person, no hobby, no interest, no love, nothing before God, nothing that takes his first place, you take that command seriously. And it's evidence that you've repented and believed the gospel. You say to yourself, I've got no right to dictate the terms on which I'll come to God. So whatever it is, husband, wife, family, children, jobs, interests, hobbies, time, money, whatever it is, nothing must come before God. God must be first. You see what's happening? The inner work of God in the heart, repentance and faith, is bringing forth evangelical obedience, a life of holiness, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. Now you may say to me tonight, preacher, Lord, I say before the Lord, preacher, my love is weak and faint. My love is not what I want it to be. My love for Christ is not all that I hope it to be. But I do want Jesus to have that place in my heart. No other rival. And Jesus said, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So if you have spiritual understanding of that word tonight, when you hear about Jesus and the cross, heaven and hell, sin and holiness, repentance and faith, obedience, the Ten Commandments, God gives you spiritual understanding. Your spiritual eyes have been opened. You want to keep the word of God. You hold it fast. You bear fruit. And that outward obedience then is the fruit, is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. It means tonight that your heart then is filled with hope. You find you have a peace that comes from God in the midst even of disappointments. There can be a joy because you understand everything is being controlled by the sovereign purposes of God, who works for your well-being and for his glory. It's the result of the seed of the word of God falling on good soil. The word of God is sown in your heart. The root of the matter, saving faith, is in you, and that begins to bear fruit. Now, there are hostile influences all around us in this world. The devil, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life, the thorn bushes. But you long for that day when those who love the Lord, that you would be with those who love the Lord and you'd be with him. And there'll come a day when his name will never be taken in vain anymore. When his law will not be despised. When his gospel will not be mocked. When the plantings of the Lord will blossom in glory, in such beauty that will be a cause of astonishment even to angels. And when God gets done with his people, how amazing. We shall see Jesus and be like him. Some of you have heard in the last few days, the Christian preacher and author John Blanchard died on Friday morning out on the literature table at the back there. We've got some of his books, Ultimate Questions. We've given away many, many copies of this book. It's been translated into over 60 languages. It's a great book to give to people who are asking questions about the Christian faith. And then he asks all sorts of other questions. Evolution, fact or fiction? Anyone for heaven? Jesus dead or alive? Listen to John Blanchard's testimony. But now he's with the Lord. He says, I was born in Guernsey and evacuated to the Hebridean island of Islay when the Germans occupied the Channel Islands in 1940. On Islay, I lived on a remote farm, returned to Guernsey in 1945. And someone asked, how did you become a Christian then, John Blanchard? I became a Christian by the baffling grace of God. I had an on-off religious background. I never darkened the door of a church while in Islay. So for those 5 years, no time for God. But became a regular churchgoer when I returned to Guernsey, thanks to my stepmother. His biological mother had died when he was 5 years old, and his father remarried a week before he returned to Guernsey. At Holy Trinity Church, I immersed myself in church life, but my Christianity was a performance, but not an experience. That's challenging, isn't it? Christianity to him was a performance, but it wasn't an experience. Is your Christianity a performance or an experience? Everything changed soon after I joined the staff of Guernsey's Attorney General and met a beautiful girl who persuaded me to attend an evangelistic rally being conducted by an evangelist called Paul Cantillon, apparently was a cousin of Walt Disney. I tried to resist and eventually went along to the meeting just to spend time with her. But God graciously brought me to repentance and to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was asked, what did that change? And he says, everything. Changed everything. Christianity now was not just a performance, it was an experience, something that had changed his heart. A new foundation was laid when I grasped the truth that all of my sin was covered by the blood of Christ, not least the sin of trusting in my religion. From that moment on, the doctrine of justification by faith has been wonderfully precious to me. And now John Blanchard has been taken to be with the Lord. And so all those hostile influences, the devil, sin, which so easily besets us in this world, and all the seducing voices and distracting tones of this world are all gone. To be with the Lord, to see him and to be made like him. So I'm saying tonight, what he's describing there, John Blanchard, do you know anything of it in your heart? This heart change, repentance, faith that produces the fruit of the Spirit and a desire to obey the Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the gospel. May God, by the Spirit, make our hearts good soil. Fruit-bearing with patience. Not just up like a rocket, down like a stick. No, bearing fruit with patience, which is the sure evidence of a saving response to the gospel. And if you've never known anything of this before, you can cry out to God that he will make your heart tonight good ground. As he comes by his word, by his Spirit to each one of us, that we'll cry out and know that heart work of God, which only Jesus Christ can accomplish, to put someone right with God through faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you tonight for this work of your Holy Spirit.